on the internet.
Good. Hey, if you're watching online live or watching later, we want to welcome you here today. Would you give them a hand clap and a welcome? And I want to say Jesus loves you. He is real. He is part of, wants to be part of your life. Hey, if you're in New England, we'd really welcome you here at Sturbridge Worship Center as well. If you're in Connecticut, we work with a church down there that meets at 4 p.m. or in the Berkshires in Otis. But we're glad you're here with us today, and we want to jump into God's Word. Can we do that? Good. So if you have a Bible, just open it anywhere you like. I'm going to get a Habakkuk, if you can find it, and Ezekiel 40. I just want to say a big thank you to everybody who encouraged me with the book as well. So I have my new book out this weekend. And that, just thank you to everybody who bought that. I think it's currently number 25 in the Christian books on Amazon. So that is like the bestseller list. So that is crazy. So there's a link in the bulletin if anybody wants one of those. And appreciate your help with that. We've been talking about vision. Say vision. And God wants us. Come on, God is a visionary. Let's start here again. God sees things. I think God is the biggest dreamer in the whole universe. God loves to dream wild and crazy dreams. I sometimes think, what if we haven't even grasped maybe, you know, a billionth percent of how big the universe is or all of these things? God dreams crazy, wonderful dreams. I know the clocks went forward, right? Yeah, me too. I woke up today and it was painful. Yeah, but come on, let's move forward in time here. But come on, I want you to think that, you know, we don't have a problem in the church. Is it possible to be presumptuous with God? Let me ask that question. Yes, it is. Is it possible to go too far, to ask for too much? I mean, I think it is, but it doesn't happen that often. We don't have a problem in the church of people who ask God for too much. We don't have a problem in the church of people who dream too much and God's got to say, no, hold your horses now, slow things down. We don't have a problem in the church, I'm talking about the church worldwide, with people asking God for too many souls, too much goodness, too much righteousness, too much blessing. The problem is the other way around. Hallelujah. I love Jesus' attitude. Do you remember when the disciples got in a boat and went over to the other side and they're struggling to get the boat to advance? You know, the wind is blowing against them, the waves. And they're thinking, like, I wonder if we're going to make it. And has anybody ever been on a boat and not been sure you're going to make it? I think Russ was talking about boats earlier. The last time I went on a small boat was with my father in Wales. And he said, it's going to be great, Graham. And we went out on a boat ride, and then the wind started blowing, the waves started coming, and I was scared. And then I looked at my dad, and he was really scared, and I was like, never again. Yeah. And the disciples are on a boat, and he's going, I want you to see. Jesus comes walking, and I love this. Jesus is walking faster than the boat. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever been in an airport and you're going one of those, not escalators, you know those rolling, what do they call them, the path things? And your friend decides to walk and you walk in and you're going, yes, awesome. Walk on by. I think that's what it looked like for Jesus. Jesus is going three times as fast as the boat. And the disciples are there like, oh, is it a bird? Is it, oh, it's, hi, Jesus. And Jesus waves as he walks by. It's an interesting thing. The Bible says Jesus would have walked by. Sometimes if you want to get Jesus in your boat, you need to get out of your boat. Oh, I'm waiting for a move of God. Wave, it's walk. You can see a move of God go by. Sometimes you got to get out of your boat, out of your comfort. If you want the move of God to come into your boat, into your house, into your church, into your situation, you've got to be willing to get out. But here's where I'm going with that. Peter. It's always Peter, isn't it? If you can do something wrong, Peter will do it. If you can say something wrong, Peter will do it. Peter was born with his foot in his mouth. Yeah. Peter, every single thing Peter got wrong, but he kind of ended up getting right. Do you remember Jesus says, "Who do men say I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." One verse later, Jesus is rebuking Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Peter, with all of his mistakes, comes to Jesus and he's like, "Lord, you're walking on water. Can I have a go? Can I walk on water?" I think sometimes in our religious thinking, we think Jesus would have, you know, glided over to Peter. "Who do you think you are? I am the Son of God. I walk on you. You know, how dare you ask me if you can walk on water?" I think Jesus smiled and thought, "Peter, we know how this is going to work out, but if you want to walk on water, you can do it." And I tell you guys, God is looking for people who'll walk on water, who'll change the world, who'll change their world, who'll do something, who'll dream a big dream for God. And we've been so wrapped in this false humility, this like, "I'm just nothing, I'm a little worm, I don't want to do anything." You know, Satan loves it when you believe that, because when you believe that, you'll never change even anybody else's world. And he's got you. And I think it's so vital, so important that we catch God's vision for our life. Come on, just a quick recap from last week. I said this, but most of us are, by default, we're living with somebody else's vision. We're living with our parents' vision. We're living with our culture's vision. Our culture tells us what we can do and what we can't do. We're living with, you know, the people we walk with. The people say you're the sum total of the five people you hang out with. We're living with somebody else's vision so much. And it doesn't mean those visions are bad, but so often they're small, they're narrow, they lack all of the great and glorious things God has for them. And I think one of the saddest things in the world is when somebody reaches the end of their life or that last season of their life and they didn't fulfill, they didn't even begin to find the vision that God has for them. It doesn't matter so much if they tried and they failed, because we're all going to fail at some things. But have we ever even seen that vision?
That's a really good point, Graham. Thank you. I'm busy writing it down.
I'm just trying to keep you guys awake. Come on, I think every single... Come on, look around the room. Do you know we're all beautiful? Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm not moved by what I see." God looks at everybody. Every baby born is glorious. Can I say that? And I don't mean it in a political way, but come on, every unborn baby, leave it alone, it will become a born baby in God's plan kind of thing. And every baby that's born is beautiful, is glorious. Every baby shines the glory of God. There's not something, you know, science could make in a billion years. I love it every year. Apple, you know, makes something and they present their new things to the world. But when God births something, it's original and it's glorious. And I believe God has this vision and plan and design for every single life. Every life here, every life of anybody who'd be watching. God doesn't have generic cookie cutter, off the peg visions. Yeah, just pay your bills, pay your taxes, and try to stay out of trouble. You know, God's got a dream for everybody. God knew exactly who you were, who he purposed you to be. And in a sense, God designed you. You are the shape, if you will, like the cookie cutter thing, that exactly fits and corresponds with the dream that God has for your life. And I think it's so vital that we see that dream, that we catch God's dream. Yeah, and we're going to be going over this for the next few weeks, but I really want that to live big in you. You know, I think there's something that happens when we see a vision. A vision is different than a plan. A vision is different than an organizational meeting, than a to-do list. Well, God doesn't show us a vision so we can make it happen. When God shows us a vision, he'll usually show us a vision that we can't make happen, that we're completely incapable of producing in ourselves. But there's something about seeing things that changes you. God shows you, God says something so you'll see something. And there's something so transformational about seeing a vision that God presents to us that just inflames something in our hearts, that resonates it like it imprinted on the inside of us. Faith is the evidence of things. That's the first part. Faith is substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. I don't know if anybody has an amplified. Kathy's probably gone. I think it says something like, faith perceives as a fact that which is not yet revealed to the physical senses. And I think God wants to plant a vision on the inside of us that, again, it doesn't make us go, how can I cause this to happen? Rather, it dazzles us. All the way through the Bible, you'll see God taking somebody up, often like up to a high place, up onto the top of a mountain, and he'll get them to survey the land that he's called them to. He takes Joshua up, and he says, from the great river to the great sea, this is yours, this is your inheritance. And I think in this season, God wants to show us things. Come on, God wants you to dream. I think today I want you to grab a hold of two or three things. We won't be long, but grab a hold of one of those. Give yourself permission to dream. We need to learn to dream again. Most of us, we've had the dreams like squished out of us. Did they ever have a thing? It's funny. Every time I go to Ireland, I still see these. There used to be a thing in Europe called a mangle. Do Americans know what a mangle is? Okay. Like back in the old days, before washing machines and dryers, they'd have this device with like rollers on it. And pass, is there an American word for that? Y'all? You see what I'm saying? They'd pass this clothes through and turn this thing and it would ring the, a ringer? That's a bell. A ringer. Yeah, a ringer. Come on, most of us have been through the ringer. Life has put us through the ringer. And school and high school and at times the situations we go through. And at times we've just, it's like we're flat as a pancake and we don't want to hope anything anymore. We don't want to dream because we can't deal with the fact, how do we cope with things when we don't have those dreams? Romans 5 verse 5 says, God's love does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Do you know God won't disappoint you? God won't lead you on. God wants to give you a dream that he will make happen. Come on, let's read a few verses. Ezekiel 40 verse 4. I'm in love with this verse right now. I just keep reading it every day. Even just listen if you will. Ezekiel 40 verse 4 says four things in one verse. Son of man, look with your eyes. Hear with your ears. Fix your mind on the things I will show you. And then declare everything you see to the house of Israel. Isn't that good? Let me say that again. Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your mind on the things you see, and then declare with your mouth everything I have shown you. I think that's what we need to do. Yeah. And vision is when God shows us something. Come on, some of the verses, you guys know these, but Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he who reads it may run with it. Jeremiah 29:11, again, you'll all know, I know the thoughts and plans I have towards you, says the Lord. Here's my question for you guys today, though. God knows the thoughts and plans he has towards us. Do we? Do we know the thoughts and plans God has towards us? Now, we know he has thoughts and plans. It's nice, but God wants us to know them. God wants us to have them. God wants us to dream his dreams. God wants to share his thoughts and plans with us. Now, it's important when we come to Jesus, there's a part of us we should be willing to lay down all of our agenda, our thoughts, our plans, lay everything down. But what a lot of us do as evangelicals is we park there. It's like we say, right, I'm never going to have any more thoughts. I'm never going to have any dreams. I've laid it all down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus wants you to lay everything down, but then he wants to raise you from the dead. And he wants to start giving you his dreams, his thoughts, his plans. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to give you just a few practicals with this. How can we know God's dreams? I actually think it's really, really simple. I don't think the floating around in heaven. I think God's already put them on the inside of our heart. Most of our problem isn't begging God, show me your will, show me your will. It's rather God saying, I've already shown you my will. I've already put those things within you. But are you allowing them to breathe? Are you allowing them to interact? I shared this, I think it was a few weeks ago, that I became a Christian on a Wednesday evening in 1984. The very next day, I had a paper round, a paper route. You know, I'm a 14-year-old kid going around my town with a bicycle handing out newspapers. And I started having dreams and visions of me preaching the gospel and saw God healing people, and it was just fun. And, I've been doing this boring thing for a couple of hours, you know, newspapers. And in England, you don't get to just throw them vaguely at somebody's drive. Hi, my newspaper guy, if you're watching. No, you've got to, like, go in and put them through the letterbox and, you know, actually in the door. They have letterboxes in the door. So here's my point. I'm going through this kind of boring action, and I just start daydreaming. And it's funny, I started meeting God in those dreams. And it was wonderful until one day I shared it with my youth pastor, who hit me on the head with a 20-pound Bible and told me it was pride and the devil. And he literally said to me this, he said, every time those thoughts come, rebuke Satan. Now, there's probably a little bit of truth in that. If Satan can't squeeze the dreams out of you, he'll tell you you're the most amazing thing, and he'll try to kick you into pride with that. That's true. But the answer to getting into pride is not to be like a dog chasing your tail, chasing Satan. Here's the antidote to pride. It's called worship. The antidote to getting glory on yourself is to say, Jesus, you got mail. Here's all the glory. I give you all the glory. Dream crazy, crazy dreams, and then give all the glory to him. And I actually think if we learn to walk with God as little children, frankly, one of the biggest things that will help you define a vision is to switch your phone off. You won't find the vision for your life on Instagram. You may want to write that down. You know, the vision you see on Instagram isn't even real. Yeah, it's your friend on their best day with their stage thing, and then we all know how real that is. Here's the point. I think at times we so fill our lives with images, secondhand images, that we're led in the world. I think God's got a dream for America that the Republicans and the Democrats have nothing to do with. When somebody says, oh, I don't like the Democrats, so my answer is this other party. I go, no, God's got a bigger, better, higher, more glorious dream for this nation. God's got a dream for the church. Come on, let me say that. God has a dream for the church. I don't personally think it has to look like some super-duper mega church, millions of dollars and people. God's dream is about people. It's always about real people being in connection with him, connection with each other, about loving, about worship, about joy, about service, all of those things. So how do we find God's dream? Dream. Walk with God. Yeah. Be a worshiper. Be somebody who takes the Bible. Again, I'm going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to write to me for saying this. But, you know, meditating on the word, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, doesn't just mean learning a verse like a parrot and saying it over and over and over. It means thinking about it. It means using your imagination. It means taking one of these promises and walking with Jesus and kind of kicking it over in your mind and say, Lord, what does that actually look like? It means you take a Bible verse and keep saying it to yourself until it begins sinking down on the inside of you. Yeah, you say it until you see it, and then you say it some more, and then you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, what do you think about this? And I think God wants to meet us in vision. When God gives you a vision, again, it's not so you can go out and do it. When God gives you a vision, it's because he wants to meet you in the middle of that vision. When God gives you a vision, catch this, guys, it's much less about the things we do. It's all about having an invitation to step into a new relationship with him. When God gives you a vision, he's showing you who he wants you to be so that you can take the elevator higher, so that you can rise to a new level in your relationship with him. The questions to ask God aren't, where am I going, who am I going to marry, what will I do, all these things. It's rather, Lord, who do you want me to be? What's your dream of me as a person? Who do you call me to be? And I think God gives you a dream. He gives you the power and the enabling to become that person. Hallelujah. Come on, let's talk about questions. Have you ever noticed Jesus loved to ask questions? Do any of you know any annoying people? Every time you ask them something, they ask you something? They should be politicians, right? I think at times Jesus was like that, though. People would come with a question, and Jesus would throw a question straight back at him. They'd come to Jesus and say, where did you get this authority? And Jesus would say, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, from heaven or from man? In a way, Jesus was saying, if you'll find the answer to my question, you'll find the answer to your question. Does anybody know Isaiah 53? It's an amazing chapter. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, if you find the answer to question number two, you found the answer to question number one. When we believe his report, the arm of the Lord does things in our life. And Jesus loved asking people questions. Who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? And I want you to catch this. I think one of the best ways of determining the vision that God's got for you is to allow God to ask you questions. Now again, let me say this. We in the West, we evangelicals, we Americans, we're very rational people. If somebody asks a question, we like to figure the answer really quickly and then move on. And that's good if you want to make an iPhone or go to the moon. Can I say this? When God wants to spend time with you, he's not into productivity. He's into relationship. And when God asks you a question, it's not so you can go, oh, here's the answer. Over and out. When God asks you a question, he wants to meet you in the middle of that question. He wants you to think. God does not ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. Like, duh. Let me say that again. When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. When God asks you a question, it's because he wants you to know the answer. When God asks you a question, it's because he's like pulling something out of you. And he wants you to meet him in the question. There's a little phrase you'll see all the way through the Bible that I really love called inquiring of the Lord. And I think there are some times and seasons in our life when we need to not ask God a question and walk away, but we need to go through a period of days, weeks, sometimes months, maybe even sometimes years, where we meet God around some questions. Well, we keep coming back to him. And it's like every time we come, we go a little deeper. And we spend time allowing him to ask us questions, and we ask him questions. It's like we're inquiring of the Lord. If you ask God a question, he may answer you. But when you inquire of the Lord, God wants to reveal his heart to you. And in my experience, I think you probably agree, God doesn't usually show everything all at once. He takes you on a journey. He invites you in. You know, you can't say, I've read this book in the Bible. I've read it. I don't need to read it again. Every time you read it in a new way. Have any of you ever had this experience even with another book? I can recommend a good book here. No. Have you ever had that experience of rereading a book that you read years ago? I have a bunch of books by Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, people like that, that I bought in the 1980s, and I still have. And I still have all of my underlinings and my teenage scribbles in them or whatever. But there are some books, not many, book like In His Presence by E.W. Kenyon. Pretty much every year I try to go back and read that. And here's what I'm trying to say. Every year it's a different book. Every year they must reprint it. Every year there are new things in that book that were not there last year, and certainly not 30, 40 years ago. Now, has the book changed? No, I've changed. And it's much less about what's written there than about the eye of the reader. When the 12 spies go into Israel, they went to the same cities. They saw Jericho. 10 of them saw it with a heart of unbelief. We can't do this. It's not possible. Look at those giants. They're too big. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, went in. They saw the same city, but they're like, look at those houses. Hallelujah. Oh, this is going to be so great. They're looking at it thinking, if God is for us, game over. We can do this. They're reading the same book, if I could call it that way, but they're reading it through completely different eyes. And I think what the Lord's interested in doing, do you know God has plans for your life in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, should the Lord tarry, you know, obviously. God has plans for those. I think God's question is, are we ready to see them? I really believe the Lord has plans for the church on planet Earth that, I'm just being honest with you, I could be wrong, I don't think the church is ready to see it. I think God's got plans for the church here in America, and that they won't be found in politics or whatever, they'll be found in worship. They'll be found when we do things like that 24-hour worship. They'll be found when we sow into the heavens and God will release things on the earth. They'll be found when we gather. I was speaking to Kathy about an idea earlier. Just gather, spend the whole weekend around the Word. Yeah. Hallelujah. There's a bunch of times I've been to some conference where you spend a whole week just bathed in the Word of God. And then I go away and somebody says, what did you learn? Well, no, not really. You know, nothing I haven't heard before. No amazing. That wasn't the point. Well, why did you go if you can't give me 5 seconds? Mind your own business. No, I don't mean that. Here's what I mean. I didn't go to learn something I've never heard before. I learned to change. I went to change. I learned to have the unbelief washed out of me to new levels. I went to have God clear my lens so I'd see not through a glass darkly, but see more and more clearly. And I think God's got things to show us. The question is God hiding them? No, well, he is, but he's saying you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. He's saying it's to the glory of God to hide things, but the glory of kings to seek out a matter. And there is a journey of transformation we go on when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, teach me to see. Teach me to see. Can I have a volunteer? John, you're up. I'm going to pick on John. This is John. It's a wonderful specimen. Right. Right, close your eyes, John. Don't cheat, okay? You got to keep your eyes closed. Right, let's just point you out. Start walking. Walk around the building. He's doing well. He's getting nervous. Follow me, John. He's going home. Come on, somebody give him a hand clap. Somebody once asked Helen Keller, the famous blind lady, you know, made Braille, so many things she invented. They said to her, is there anything worse than being blind? And straight away she shot back and said, yes, having no vision. She said, I've got more vision than everybody I ever meet. And here's what I want you to see. Our vision affects our walk. That makes sense? What we see changes how we walk. So I want to walk with Jesus. Yeah, me too. What we see affects our walk. And if we're only, could I guide John on that path? Sure. But God wants to guide him himself. And if we're simply walking on somebody else's vision of what it means, God wants to open the eyes of our understanding and show us things. Hallelujah. So my challenge over the next few weeks with you, we're going to talk about some individual areas of faith, of Christianity. But I want to throw out a challenge. Nobody will check. You don't have to do this. But I want to challenge you to get a notepad and pen and begin thinking, Lord, how do you want me to live for the rest of my life? And again, here's what I'm trying to want to challenge you to do. I think most of us here, if I would have picked on John and said, what's God's vision? I'm sure John could have said some really great things, and I would agree with them. But there's something about writing and setting those things down. It's an act of faith when we pull things from the heavenly realm, so to speak, and we set them down before us. I actually think that's an act of faith God honors. Son of man, see the vision, make it plain, write it down. And I think at times many of us, some of us have areas of our life where we really know, I'm really clear about this, I'm not vague and fuzzy about God's vision for my life here. But then other areas, ooh, we do. We've just let every Tom, Dick, and Harry define how we should live, what we should do, you know, and we're blown around by like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And I think God wants us to have this vision of how we should walk with him, of who we're going to be, of what it means to be a new creation, of what it means to live the life of faith, of what it means to live a spirit-filled life, of what are the things that compose our spiritual life. I want to challenge people to think, what are the spiritual disciplines, the practices, the things we want to engage with every day for the rest of our lives? If we don't do that, what most of us do is we think, I'm really busy right now. Life's really crazy in this season. But one day soon, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. One day soon, my finances right now. But real soon, I'm going to start tithing. Probably next week. And you never get there. One day soon, I'm going to start sharing my faith. One day soon, I'm going to be a worshiper. But right now, I'm going to sit here, you know. And I tell you, I think the Lord wants to meet us. And my challenge to you is to allow him, you don't have to show this to anybody, but to give you a personal vision for your life. Who has God called you to be? And I think at times we need to write things, but I think at times we need to unwrite things. We need to unwrite some scripts and some pictures and some things that other people have given us that define who we are. Come on, all of us are affected by our upbringing, our background. All of us are affected by our culture. Would you agree with that? Again, I say this a lot because I mean, I love America. America is the craziest nation on earth. America is a can-do place. And it's actually really, you know, Americans, if you tell an American they can't do something, they will go and do it just to annoy you. And they'll fail 27 times, but they'll probably end up doing it. It's interesting. I think probably Leah would relate to that. Like, coming from Europe, we're a can't-do culture. And I say that, especially France. Like, it's very, there's often this thing of like, don't try, you'll make a mess of it, you'll fail. Like, there's a lot of all these cultural ceilings, especially that are put on kids. That they're told, don't dream and don't get too high and don't think, just trust, you know, live a comfortable life, live an average thing. And I think there's great things in this culture that tells people to dream. Is it a perfect culture? No, it isn't. And God wants us to keep working on it and redeeming it and helping it. At times, you know, like every culture, there's some parts of society that have been freer than others, and we've got to keep pressing into those things. I'm not saying this is perfect in any way. What I'm saying is, though, heaven is this can-do culture. And heaven wants to take the limits and the boundaries and the restrictions off of our thinking. And I want to challenge you today. Are there things you've been told you can never do? God doesn't usually call you to do the things you can do. He usually calls you to do the things you can't do. I know when I was at high school, when I was a kid, I was the shyest kid in school. I still am in some sense, but I was so shy. I was a kid. I hardly ever spoke to anybody. I don't think I know anybody in this room as shy as I was, or at times as shy as I am. The idea, I wouldn't speak in a class. I wouldn't speak to anybody in any. Some of you know me a little well can probably see that at times in me or sneaking out of me. And I know when God called me, literally on day one, the Lord said, Graham, I want you to preach. I nearly caught a fish to Nineveh. I'm like, Gideon? Who, me? I know you should be loving and respectful, and he's God, and the fear of God, and that, but I'm you crazy? Lord, you know my heart. The last person on earth you should do that for. And it's like the Lord goes, great, you'll really need me, won't you? And God calls you to do what you can't do. God calls you to do what He can do. And the Lord is interested in taking our image of ourself, our perception of ourself, the perception of the people, our parents, our culture, our experiences, the things we've been through. Maybe you're here today and you've been through breakups in relationships and you say, like, you know, I can never have a relationship, but your business is, whatever that is, don't allow those things to define you. Allow God to define you. And I just believe today the Lord's putting an invitation in people's hands and hearts and saying, I want to meet with you. And the treasure is Him. The treasure is not how many books you can sell. That's not the point. The treasure is, who are you supposed to be? God called me to write books. Whether 10 people read them or 10,000, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day, does it? What matters is, are we being who He's called us to be? And I want to encourage you today, God wants to breathe on your dreams. And if you go too far and imagine too much and dream too much, God is able to rein you in. And if not, your wife or your husband will. But that's usually not our problem. Our problem is we usually fill our lives up with small things and dream small dreams. And the Lord, the God of heaven, is saying, oh, come on, I'm looking for a man, I'm looking for a woman who will change the world, who will raise amazing kids. Come on, have you got a dream for your kids, for your grandkids, for every part of your life? I believe God wants to give that to you. And let me just get practical as I close. And my invitation with you is, take some time every day. Get a Bible, a pen, and a paper. It's just an act of faith in showing up sometimes. Can I say that? It's just an act of faith. Sometimes you just got to show up. Get your pen out and write some silly things. I mean, just say, Lord, I want to meet with you, and I want to start this journey. And Lord, I want to take some of the things I might not even remember, and I'm going to start setting them down. And even if they're a little jumbled or not completely make sense, even if other people might think they're silly, do you know your father won't think they're silly? No kid has ever gone to his parent, a good parent, and shared their heart, and the parents laughed and scorned them and said, oh, that's silly. Come on, the parent will love them and encourage them, even if that project needs a little work in a sense. And I tell you, God looks at us and says, come on, what's in your heart? What's in my heart? Let's find that place where our hearts overlap. And let me breathe vision into you. Come on, I'll finish with this. But I really love what Kim said, actually, about, because Kim actually preached my message in a way, about in effect, rejecting somebody else's vision of how, you know, maybe work or scenario should live. Getting that vision, like, who am I supposed to be? What are my boundaries? Whatever. But once you've got that vision, heaven begins sending the right people, providing the right people. Yeah. And I tell you, there's a truth there. I think sometimes the secular world knows more than the church knows. We don't need to get all weird about, oh, the universe will manifest things. Baloney. The God of heaven will manifest things. God will back His word up. Not some silly New Age principle. But I tell you, at times, some of those guys are trying to steal Bible ideas, and they're the people sharing them. God wants you to have a dream in your heart. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will work things, will bring things into being, will shape and shift things. And there's something, I'll finish with this, but I want you to see that having a vision changes you. Come on, can you relate to this? All of us, there are days we get up and we're on fire. We're going to conquer the world. No? Okay. When we get up and it's like, great, I'm going to have an awesome day today. And then other days we get up and it's just like, let me go back to bed and try again. You know, there's just no motivation. Maybe we do the things we're obliged to do, but there's no passion, no life, no drive. Can any of you relate to that? Come on, I'm not just talking about positive thinking. That's how God wants you to live. Whatever things are good, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. God never promised you an easy life without problems. That is not Bible, and anybody preaching that is lying to you. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But the next verse says, be filled with joy, because I have overcome the world. And he that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. God never promises you won't have problems tomorrow, but he wants you to get up with this vision. A vision of your day, amen, but a vision of who you will be tomorrow, how you will walk before the King. And when we will grasp that vision, there's this passion, this force, this energy, this joy, this optimism it will release on the inside of us that we need and that other people will see. The world is looking for people who know where they're going. Come on, let me say that again. The world is looking for people who know where they're going. The disciples get around Jesus and they're like, Peter's like, some of your sayings, Jesus, are really hard, but you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And I think the Lord wants to change us by, not by giving us a vision that we put in some folder somewhere, but really imprinting it on our heart that we come back and we keep looking at it. And whenever we get discouraged by the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, by life throwing things at us, which it always will, we come back to that thing. We set the Lord's vision. Yeah? Son of man, set your eyes on the things I've shown you. Put them in your ears. Fix your mind on them and keep declaring them. When we will do that over our day, when we'll wake up, 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and you won't sin. If every day we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:23, put on the new man, created after him in righteousness and true holiness. How do you do that, Paul? By being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the next verse says. So if every day we'll wake up and we'll say, hop, stop, I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm an overcomer. I've got the nature of God in me. By these exceeding great and precious promises, I've been made a partaker of his divine nature. And I've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust and evil desire. I am a new person. Colossians 1:13, I've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hallelujah. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God is for me, game over. Who could be against me? It is God who clothes me with strength and who makes my way perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. He causes me to walk the higher places of the earth. Thanks be unto God who always, you never know what's going to happen, Graham. I do. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph and by us makes manifest in every place the fragrance, the savor of his knowledge. Hallelujah. We were talking earlier with Damon about the fear of man and intimidation. Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous are as bold as a young lion. Every day we can put that vision in ourselves. And then spend time with Jesus looking through. How does a righteous person live all day long? Oh yeah. How does a bold person live? What does it look like to live that? And we dream that dream. And that dream gets so real on the inside of us that we end up living it. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, Proverbs 23:7 says. Hallelujah. And I tell you, God wants a transformed, vision-filled people. So come on, let me tie these pieces together. I want to challenge you because I've been doing this now for a season. Here's how this thing works. God gets on my case, I get on your case. Is that good? Just checking. Sorry. That's the deal. And then we get to eat soup in the cafe. Come on, I've been working on this for a few weeks. And somebody said, why did I write a book? Well, that's my journey of some of this. But my point is actually write your own book. You don't have to put it on Amazon, but take it with you. Have it precious. Oh, come on, I told a lie. I said one last thought. Somebody challenged me a few months ago to have an outsourced brain. Not an outsized brain, but outsourced. Here's the thing I want you to see, that when we write things down, maybe in a journal or, you know, whatever, at times our emotions go up or down, we remember things, we forget things. My point is outsource some things. When there's a part of your relationship with God, it's great if you set it down somewhere and you say, Lord, these are my decisions. This is who I'm going to be. I acknowledge, Lord, tomorrow I may not feel like it, but I've made that decision. We do that with important things in our. When we get married to somebody, we make vows before the law, before each other, before God, and before society. And whether you feel like keeping your marriage vows or you don't, that piece of paper doesn't change depending on your emotions. You set down a covenantal agreement. And the very time you don't feel like keeping it is the time to remember you've made it. Don't go by your feelings. I felt so in love with so, that doesn't matter. You've made a covenantal agreement. And my point is, we shouldn't build our life. Well, I had a great experience at a conference, but now I'm down in the dumps. And we go up and down and up and down. Reinhard Bonnke used to talk about submarine Christians. I love it in his German. He'd say, on Sunday, the great heights. And he said, by Tuesday, they're plummeting the depths of the ocean. Look, 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 look. But a lot of people, they're up and down, you know, they fire for God and lost. And my point is, begin building a relationship where you've set those things down. And you can come to that. And here's the really great truth. As you read it, your feelings begin following. The feelings, the emotions will match it. But outsource it. Hallelujah. And if you do this, it will work. And if you don't, it won't. Come on, let's pray together. Father, just thank you. We bless you and love you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, if anybody in the room or anybody watching online has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, the first and the last, the Savior, if you're here in the room or watching and you know, you're saying, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Catholic, I'm this thing or that thing, that's nice, but are you born again? The Bible says you must be born again. And this church can't save you. No church can save you. You need a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And if that's you today, I just encourage you, call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, there's an old hymn that says, be sure, be very sure your anchor holds and hits the solid rock. Don't anchor your life in anything except Jesus. Everything else is shaking, sinking sand. And today, call on his name. Again, if you're watching this or listening to this, call on Jesus. He says, if you call, I will answer. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here in the room, we'd love to pray with you in a moment personally, but call on Jesus and he will answer. Father, just give us grace. I pray you take everybody here on a journey. A vision. I pray that you'll unfold things. You will inflame our holy imagination with your dreams, your passion, how you see things. Let us be dreamers, but not just dreamers. Let us be those who walk with God, who work with God, who declare that vision and speak it out. Let us decree a thing and it will be established unto us. And so grace will straighten our ways out. And I speak your life, your blessing, your love on everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, we're going to have a prayer team out here in a moment. And there is food and refreshments in the cafe. You're all very welcome to stay for lunch. Remember, Wednesday evening service, the guys are praying about 6:30. Prophetic team meeting Friday, 6:30. And the cafe discussion at 7 p.m. Have a wonderful week, guys. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Bye.